It is necessary, before we announce our subject, it is necessary for us to rightly divide the word of truth. That is, to distinguish where distinctions are made in the Scripture. For example, we need to make a difference between Israel and the church. Israel, God's earthly people, the church, his heavenly people. Then there is a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord has to do with Israel, the nations, the events on earth, the time of divine intervention. In fact, in one instance, as you read back in the book of Joel, it was God intervening not against Israel's enemies, but against Israel itself because of their wickedness. And it was called the Day of the Lord. But the Day of Christ has to do with the church and events in heaven. That, of course, would be a New Testament subject. Then there is a difference between standing. Could you bring my coat up for me, Brother Big Ten? I may not need it, but there's a difference between standing and state. Standing is what we have before God the very moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We have a perfect position before God. He sees us accepted in the Beloved. God sees my Savior and then He sees me. And that's true of the most feeble saint on earth, or believer. The one who has put his faith in Christ becomes a saint and he is perfect before God. In fact, God makes us just as safe as He possibly can. Think of that. You are just as safe as the Apostle Paul from the judgment of God, or Peter, or Mary, or any of those saints. They may be a great deal happier and more blessed where they are, but we are just as safe as they are. Isn't that wonderful? And then state. That's our conduct or our practice day by day, week by week. One week we may be on a mountaintop enjoying the Lord, being a blessing to others. The next week we might be in the valley of despair, downhearted and not much of a blessing to anyone. We may walk for a long time very close to the Lord, and then for a while sort of drift away. So our state or our practice can vary from time to time, but thank God that position, that standing with God never changes. And then there's a difference between salvation and reward. Salvation is a free gift of God, but reward is a heavenly honor bestowed upon saints who are in heaven, who reach heaven because of their faithfulness. Salvation, a free gift of God, that means we don't have to earn it. What does it say in Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We had anything to do with it, we'd get to heaven and we'd boast about it. But it's all of God's grace through faith. We've often said, by grace through faith, plus nothing. And we need to emphasize that. Because so many people here in the South, so many people here in the South And in the North, too, for that matter, they think you sort of believe the Bible and believe in the Savior, and then you've got to live a life to get to heaven. Well, it's not the life you live that gets you there. It's the Savior you trust. But after we trust Him, of course, we should live a life that is pleasing to Him, that we might be used, that we might be a blessing to others. I remember a man a few months ago, I was talking to him and referred to the sign he had out in front of his business establishment down in Darien. And I said something about, oh, it'll be wonderful when we get to heaven. And he says, well, I'll tell you, I'm working hard to get there. But that's the thinking of a lot of people, that you've got to, you know, join the church and work hard, and then you'll get in. But we get in because we put our faith in Christ. And then if we do work hard, that is, if we faithfully follow the Lord, there will be reward when we get to heaven. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The judgment seat of Christ. I'm turning to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, says the Apostle Paul? For why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself, not his brother or his sister, but an account of himself to God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning to that, I might mention that judgment seat occurs in the New Testament about 10 times. In the Greek, it's one word, bema. But here in chapter 3, we read at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, verse 11. My eyesight isn't as good as it used to be, and I have a hard time once in a while. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul again speaks of judging. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God or approval from God. One more verse, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, "For we must all appear or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now my first point is the meaning of judgment seat. Some scholars believe that Paul, in mentioning this a number of times, referred to a tribunal, a military tribunal, where a general or an officer would address and admonish and discipline his troops. But most believe he had in mind the judge at the Grecian Games, which were a forerunner of the modern Olympics. This judge would observe the games from a raised platform, and if they ran or contested according to the rules and were winners, then he would bestow honor upon them. He would reward them. And as you know, they often received a crown, a laurel wreath. The word in the Greek is stephanos, from which the name Stephen comes. And another word in the Greek is diadomus, and that has reference to the crown that a king would wear. But these men, or and women perhaps, who were winners, they would receive the stephanos, or the crown, or laurel wreath, which brought them much honor. But then sometimes they would step back, perhaps as a group, and take those crowns and cast them at the judge's feet in recognizing the place of honor and the position that he had. Now our next point, the time and place for this judgment seat. We believe that it will be soon after the rapture or the coming of Christ to claim his bride, the coming of our heavenly bridegroom to claim his bride. Notice it said there in 1 Corinthians 4, "Judge nothing till the Lord come." So we believe that one of the first things that takes place after we see the Lord perhaps and reunite with those loved ones and have a great celebration, as it were, will be the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will receive reward or suffer loss of reward. It could be in the air, it could be in heaven. I remember a preacher many years ago. He was very, very dogmatic with a very large audience, saying that the judgment seat of Christ for us was going to be on the earth. And there were many able men there who should have disputed his statement, but they did not. I believe it's going to be in the glory, but then when we come to reign with Christ on the earth, then those rewards will be manifested. Some will reign over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, some over 1 city, and so forth. Now our next point, the participants at the judgment seat. Well, first of all, will be the judge. You can't have a judgment without a judge, can you? And you know, the scripture teaches that all judgment has been committed unto him. We read in Acts chapter 17 that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. Now if Jesus be nothing but a handful of dust under a Middle Eastern sky, As an infidel poet has said, then there can be no judgment. God's judge is dead. But there's a call to repentance in Acts 17. Why? Because of man's sin and because God's judge is alive. And all those who die in their sins are going to have to face him at the great white throne judgment. We get into the other participants at the judgment seat. But I say again, it would be impossible if the Lord Jesus were crucified and never raised from the dead. Be impossible to have any judgment at all, because God's appointed him to be the judge. But he is not dead. He is risen. He is coming again, and he's going to judge all the unsaved at the great white throne. At the end of time, their bodies will be raised from the grave. Their souls will come forth from Hades, and they will stand before him. Hear those dread words, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting fire. I think one of the saddest things about it is they're going to see that host of redeemed and realize they could have been part of that number. Because God is not willing that any should perish. God sends forth his message to all. If anyone seeks after God, God gives them more light. But they will realize that they could have been saved. Then he's not only going to say, judge the unsaved, but he's going to judge the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Not one Christian will ever be there at the great white throne to be cast into the lake of fire. And at the same time, not one sinner will ever be at the judgment seat of Christ in glory to receive or not to receive reward. And so the participants at the judgment seat are going to be the judge and all the saints who ever lived or ever will live. And you know that, who that includes? That includes you and me. And we were speaking this morning about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and oh, how it thrills the soul to think of it, leaving this wicked world to be taken up into the realms of glory with all that beauty and splendor. And oh, the hallelujahs and just the glory of it all. It thrills the soul to think of seeing the Savior face to face. But when you think of then standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of yourself, then it's a very somber thing indeed. I look back on my 43 years as a Christian, and I thank God that he has used me here and there, but I look back at many times of failure, missed opportunities, times when I failed to witness and so forth. And I'm afraid that many of us will be ashamed in that day that we didn't really live wholly for the Lord. So it's not going to be up there in heaven a sin question, but a service question, or better yet, a stewardship question. Now, a steward is one who is entrusted with the management of that which belongs to another. And the Lord has entrusted us with time and talent and treasure, and we are to use it for his glory. But if we waste our time and talent and so forth, why, we will be the losers. And we read those words, we shall all appear or or be made manifest. And that means where the light is going to be turned on. And we may fool people here on earth, but we don't fool God. He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know our own selves. And the light's going to be turned on up there. Some of you know that I write for a newspaper each week. Well, you may not know that I've been writing a book. It's a love story that I began writing in the year 1946. And one of these days it's going to be published. What do I refer to? It's my love for the Lord Jesus. That's the name of the story from 1946 on. And it's going to be published at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're writing a story too, of your love for Christ day by day as you live. And it's going to be made known when you stand at the judgment seat. People often ask me if our sins are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And what they have in mind is the sins of saints. That sounds like a contradiction, saints that sin, but it's true. We do fail, we do sin. And I do not know the answer for sure, but I do think that if a brother, say, goes through years and years refusing to talk to another brother and they're just at odds with one another and look daggers at one another all the time and they die that way, I believe that's going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if we don't confess our sins here, we may have to confess them there. Not that we'd lose our salvation, but may result in loss of reward. Now, our next point, the basis of examination. We read there in 1 Corinthians 3 of what sort it is, not of what size it is. So that indicates that what is going to count with the Lord is not quantity of service, but quality of service. As someone has said, it's not the duration of life that counts, but the donation or the devotion of life in life that counts. We read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, whether it be good or bad. And it's bad there not in the immoral sense, but in the worthless sense. In other words, things done in the body by some Christians are going to be worthless before God. And what we mean by that is there are those who wear out the shoe leather. There are those who burn the midnight oil, as it were, in preparation for the next day. And they get out and serve in Christian work here and there. And they really go at it very hard. But it might be worthless to the Lord because it's being done not for the glory of God, but for self-recognition, for the praise of men. Being done not out of devotion for Christ, but out of love for self. And so that's going to be something that God regards as worthless. You know, sometimes we need a little pat on the back as Christians, but we shouldn't be seeking the recognition of men. And you know, the heart's very deceitful. Sometimes I don't know whether I do a thing to get a little bit of recognition from somebody, or I do it because I love Christ and want to help that person. Sometimes it's very hard to determine, but the Lord knows. Anyway, we may do things for the praise of men instead of the glory of God, but when we get to heaven, it'll all be made known. I heard a story. Oh, yes, I should mention this, too. We sometimes think that great evangelist who has huge meetings is going to get the reward in heaven. Or that missionary who seemingly led many, many people to the Lord is going to get the reward. Or that television evangelist, or that radio preacher, they're going to get the great reward. You know, we might be in for some surprises. It might be a godly mother who struggled to raise her children in a godly way that gets the reward. Or that one who gives a cup of water in the Lord's name. Or that faithful Sunday school teacher who goes unrecognized here on earth, but faithfully Sunday after Sunday prays and works with those scholars in the class. Or it might be that dear saint who lays on a bed of affliction week after week and month after month that gets the reward in heaven because they continue to praise the Lord. You see, the Lord knows the heart. He knows whether we're doing it out of love for Him or to get recognition from men. Well, God is going to recognize that which is done with Him. The story I was thinking of is that missionary came back from Africa after World War II, after over 30 years of service there, along with his wife. And aboard the ship they were sailing on across the Atlantic was a United States ambassador. And of course, everybody bowed to him on the ship and shook his hand, and he was really, as it were, the life of the party. When the ship docked in New York, here was a band playing and the flags waving, all in recognition of this ambassador and the wonderful service he gave to his country for many years. And as the band was playing and the people were cheering and so forth, this missionary and his wife stood at the railing of the ship and watched. And then she started to weep and cry. And the missionary said, "What's wrong, my dear? Why are you crying?" And she says, "Well, I'm just thinking. This man receives all this recognition for his service for this country. You serve over there in Africa for over 30 years as a missionary. You come home and no one here to welcome you, no one to recognize what you have done." The missionary thought for a moment, and then he smiled and he said, "Yes, my dear, but you know, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Someday we'll get the home, our heavenly home, and then God, He knows our hearts, and He will recognize and reward." Now our next to last point, the result of the examination. Well, the result, as we've already indicated, some are going to receive reward, others are going to suffer the loss. The loss of reward. In that portion we read in 1 Corinthians 3 about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, H.A. Ironside, in one of his commentaries on 1 Corinthians, said that this was written about the time that the temple of Diana of the Ephesians caught fire in Ephesus. He might have been writing from Ephesus. But in that fire, anything that was wood, hay, and stubble went up in smoke, whereas all the gold, silver, and precious stones endured the fire. And so what Paul is saying is that which is done in the energy of the flesh, done to get the recognition and praise of men, is going to be so much wood, hay, and stubble.
But that which is laid on a, we all are laying on a foundation, building on a foundation, as it were, and we build with gold, silver, precious stones. We serve the Lord out of love for Him and to be a blessing to others. Do it in the energy of the Spirit of God. That's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And that will endure the fire. It will stand the test. Now, as you know, we have mention of crowns in the New Testament. And we're not going to turn to the Scriptures, but we do read of the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, the crown of glory, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and so forth. And some Christians say, oh, I don't want a crown, I just be happy to get to heaven. Well, we shouldn't have that attitude. Why? Because you know what we're going to do with our crown, as it were. Just as those contestants in the Grecian games cast their crown, so we read in Revelation chapter 4 that the saints are going to cast their crowns before the Lord. After all that we did was by His grace, by His help, by His power. And so the casting of crowns and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and riches and glory and so forth, is going to be an act of glorifying God. What if we have no crown to cast? What if we stand before Him empty hand? Won't that be sad? Rewards, and I'm going to repeat this, may well be the capacity to glorify and enjoy God throughout eternity. In other words, we'll all be happy in heaven. We'll all have our cups full. We'll all be satisfied. But some are going to have larger cups, like the Apostle Paul. And those who've been faithful unto the Lord that we read of in the Bible. In other words, you're going to have a greater capacity to glorify and enjoy God forever and ever. That is something to think about. And I repeat it. Rewards may well be the capacity to glorify and enjoy God throughout eternity. Now our last point. What should the prospect of the judgment seat of Christ, standing before Him at last, what should that produce in us? Well, first of all, it should keep us from judging others when they are the ones who have to give an account to the Lord. There are some things we do judge, but we should not be critical, as some are, of every little thing that happens and of everyone that we meet. I heard a story about a man up in Pennsylvania, a short little man, but he was a great critic, big critic. And when some of the brethren would get up to speak, he would stand up from where he was sitting, and he would wag his finger and find fault with what they were saying. I'm sure that discouraged a lot of men from getting up there to speak. But anyway, they had a special speaker coming. The brethren wondered if he would dare to stand up with this well-known preacher coming to their chapel. Well, the service began, and then a drunk came in the door. I've had this happen 3 or 4 times over the years. It happened in Augusta and in Charleston. They'll wander in, and I know of one case where one of them got saved. On this occasion, the drunk came in, and he sat right behind that little short man. And sure enough, After the preacher got going, that little short man got up and started wagging his finger and finding fault with what the preacher was saying. And about that time, the drunk stood up. And he put his hands on the shoulders of that little short man, and as he pushed him back into his seat, he said, "Sit down, shrimp, you're in church." Well, he put him in his place, and where the brethren had failed to do so. Well, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be known as critics. And then secondly, the prospect of the judgment seat of Christ, and as I say, that means God is going to judge a lot of these that we are very judgmental of. They're the ones who have to give an account. It should produce in us the determination to order our own lives and our service for God according to the teaching of His Word. In other words, we should keep a clear conscience. We should be baptized, of course. Should keep a clear conscience. We should confess our sins. We should spend time in God's Word. We should pray. We should be faithfully witnessing. We should be giving. We should be visiting the sick and helping. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, we should order our lives according to the teaching of His Word. And then thirdly, it should produce in us a desire to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus. How much time do we have left? We don't know. But all that we would be, the little time we have, more devoted to the Lord and more faithful to God's Word and to witnessing for Him. Back at the end of World War II, the servicemen came back from the Pacific, soldiers, sailors, marines on their naval vessels and troop transports and so forth, and they sailed under the Golden Gate Bridge. And as they did so, they saw something that must have really pleased them. They saw a huge banner stretched across the bridge. It said, "Welcome home. Well done." You know, when we get to heaven, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Lord say to us, "Welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. I come." Just think of it. The Creator of the universe, the Redeemer who died on the cross, saying to you, "Welcome home. Well done." Well, one more story and then we sing. I think I may have told this story before, but it has to do with the preacher who went to a church out in the country with his little boy. And they arrived early, and he was just visiting there for that one day. He stepped into the vestibule because it was cold and frosty on the outside. As they waited for the other people to arrive, the little boy noticed a box on the wall. And he said, "Daddy, what's that box for?" The father said, "Well, son, I'll show you." And reaching into his pocket, he pulled out 50 cents, and he dropped it into the box. Now, I didn't pull out 50 cents because the government, they don't mint 50-cent coins anymore. But anyway, he dropped that 50-cent coin in the box. And they had the meetings during the day, and at the end of the day, they were back in the vestibule. One of the brethren was saying, "Oh, we certainly enjoyed your visit today, your ministry. We hope you'll come back again soon in the future. And oh, by the way, we always give the visiting preacher here whatever is put in this box." And opening the box, he took out 50 cents and gave it to the preacher. For on the way home, that boy was doing a lot of thinking, and finally he said, "You know, Daddy, if you had put more in that box, you would have gotten more out of it." Well, that's true. And it's also true in the Christian life. Not that we give to get. Not that we put into it to get. But it is nevertheless true, the more we put into our lives by the grace of God, the more we put into what we're doing for Him by the grace of God, the more we are going to receive both in time and eternity. I'll tell you, after 43 years, I would rather have those letters I received from saints saying you were such a blessing to me, or thank you for leading me to the Lord. These letters from campers who tell me what a wonderful time they had and they're so glad they came to know the Lord. I'd rather have that than tens and tens and thousands of letters. Because what is money? What can be used for the glory of God? But you know, those little things we do for the Lord, what we put into it, they give us joy here in this life, and then reward in the life to come. Well, what was the song I was going to sing? You have one in mind?
I had one in mind and I forgot it.
I'll sing a couple verses of it, if I can think of it. Yeah, well, that I had another song in mind, but it's not in here. I'll have it in a minute. I'm sure it's right here. I was looking at it. Oh, there it is. 4:11. The crowning day. We'll sing the first and the last. 4:11. And then we'll close in prayer. Our Lord is now rejected and the world disowned by the many, still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon He'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Oh, the crowning day is coming, it's coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden each waiting watchful eye, in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Let all that look for hasten coming joyful day, by earnest integration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for the crowning day that's coming by and by. Oh, the crowning day is coming, it's coming by and by, when our Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. Oh, the glorious sight will gladden
than each waiting watch for I. In the crowning day that's coming by and by.
Long time since we sung that one, at least a long time for me. Well, let's pray. Our God, we thank Thee for that crowning day that's coming. We're gathering unto the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. And we look forward to that time with great joy. And yet, as we've been reminded tonight, it is a sober thought that we must give an account of ourselves. Oh God, may we be more devoted, more faithful in the time that we have left, that we might hear our Lord in that day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now we pray Thy blessing upon this assembly. We pray, our God, that they might indeed be able to reach out and win others. To this end, bless them as we commit them to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I don't see you around, we'll see you.